If everybody take a seat, we'll get started.
I haven't been announcing it. I've just assumed. We do have kids' bulletins up here to follow along with the sermon. It has like a sermon outline and all that to follow through. You are more than welcome to pick them up if you'd like. Adults, there's no shame if you would like one. You are welcome to follow along with the kids with the sermon. With that being said, let's open up our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. It's Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up at verse 1 of chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up at verse 1, and then we're going to work our way through verse 11, part of our ongoing study through Philippians. All right, this is God's holy and infallible word to us. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, as I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on our time. Father, as we humbly come before your word, as we open up the pages of Scripture, we are mindful of our desperate need of you. Lord, this is nothing more than a religious exercise unless you meet with us. So we pray to that end, that you would meet with us, that your Holy Spirit would anoint the preaching and teaching of your word, that you might give each and every one of us an attentive ear, attentive hearts, attentive minds, to not only listen to your word, but be doers of it, that we might apply it upon our very lives and that we might leave here changed. Ultimately, it is our prayer today that we would treasure Jesus all the more. We pray in his name. Amen. What is your most valuable possession? What is the one thing that you treasure more than any other thing? What is the one thing that you would not be willing to give up? That one thing that you run into your house when it's on fire to bring out because you do not want to part or lose that thing. I think it's difficult when we start talking about measuring the value of the possessions we have in our life. Brady, who is not able to be here today, is working as an auctioneer for real estate. And also part of the auctioneer process is he will work sometimes as an appraiser for the auction. So what he'll do is the week of, or maybe 2 weeks before the auction, he will go out to the real estate, to the estate, and he will help whoever's selling to figure out what the starting prices will be for many of the items in the house. And a couple things happen for those people. One, sometimes they are pleasantly surprised by the value of stuff they had no idea was so valuable. But then often they're discouraged by how little value things are that they think are extremely valuable. Because it's difficult when you try to measure what is valuable in your life. What is valuable to you might not be valuable to me. When I think of my house, if it was up in flames, once I get my wife and children and most likely the dog out of the house, pictures are extremely important. I can't replace them. My pictures of me and my family probably are not valuable to you. You could take or leave them. It doesn't matter to you. And I think all of us have those keepsakes, those things in our life that have value beyond measure to us. But I think if we were to ask those questions I asked you in the beginning, what's the most valuable possession? What's that one thing that you treasure? What is that one thing that you will not part with? If we were to ask Paul, the Paul that wrote this letter to the Philippians, I think his answer would be very simple. It would be very straightforward. It would be very decisive. To Paul, what treasure was the most valuable to him? And it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. There was not a rival to Paul. It was Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus. And my hope and my prayer is as we look at today's passage, that that might be the answer for each and every one of us as we leave today. That we might grow in our value of Jesus Christ. Not because he's changed, but that you and I would become more and more aware of how infinitely valuable and worthwhile he is. So that's what we're going to look at today, knowing Jesus Christ. In order to do that, we're going to look at three actions that Paul calls the Philippians and ultimately calls us to. First of all is I want us to look out. I want us to look out at the horizon of our lives. I want us to look out at where we're finding joy, where we're finding satisfaction. I want us to look out at the dangers that lurk around the corners. I want us to look out at our lives as we begin to value knowing Christ. But then secondly, I want us to leave behind. I want us to leave behind. Paul is going to give us a little bit of a biography, an autobiography of Paul, and he's going to share who he once was and who he is today. And hopefully you and I will leave our past behind like Paul does and begin to find confidence in the things that Paul does. And then lastly, we're going to look at our need to desire the things of God, ultimately to desire Jesus. That is really what matters in this life, and we're going to see that throughout our passage. So let's get started. Let's pick up at verse 1. First thing I want us to see is to look out. As we're considering the importance of knowing Jesus, reflecting on what should matter, I want us to consider the circumstances that you and I find ourselves in. If you remember last week in Philippians, we looked at what a servant of Jesus Christ looks like. We saw three portraits, both in Paul, in Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Each and every one of those men, though they were different, they were men who were sacrificial for Jesus. And the reason that they were sacrificial for Jesus is they understood how amazing Jesus was. And that's what we're picking up today. First thing I want us to look out for is we need to look out for a community to delight with. We need to look out for a community to delight with. Read the verses with me. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Paul begins to once again set the stage for where their joy should be found. He tells them, if you remember a couple weeks ago, it's been a reoccurring theme in Philippians, joy. Paul told them to be glad. Even though Paul was suffering for the sake of Jesus, Paul told them to be glad. I'm glad. You need to be glad, even if I'm suffering for Jesus. That Paul's joy was clearly rooted in who? In Jesus Christ and the gospel. And he's challenging them to find their community to delight with. Their brothers. Now listen to language. He says, "My brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Remember, he is in prison. Think of that. He's imprisoned. His future does not look good from an earthly perspective. It looks like he might end up even having his life taken for the sake of his faithfulness in Jesus. And yet, he was more than capable of finding joy. And notice it's a community thing. He wants them to do it unified. And that's possible when two or more people have a shared interest. Do you understand that? To find joy together in community. A couple nights ago, my Cleveland Indians had a remarkable comeback in baseball. They were down. It was 2-1, bottom of the ninth. I don't remember how many outs, but the first player who ends up tying the score hits a home run. So the game now is tied 2-2, bottom of the ninth in Cleveland. And then the rookie sensation for the Indians hits a ball, hits the fence, and ricochets off the fence into the field. And he's fairly fast. He's able to run, and he gets an inside-the-park home run. Indians win. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But that's not what I'm celebrating. What I'm celebrating, what I'm trying to draw attention to, is in that game when he slid into home base, first of all, his teammates and him, it was this pandemonium. They're piling on, and he jumps up, and he makes like a rock star sign, and he's just so celebrating. But then as they pan throughout the crowd, you've got 20 to 30,000 fans there, and everybody's high-fiving everybody and hugging everybody. And I've been in those sports environments before. It is truly remarkable. You go and sit by somebody you have never met before, you never will meet again, and somehow, because you share the same team, you can celebrate with them, and you're high-fiving like they're your best friend, and then you guys leave, and if you see that person at the grocery store a month later, you're not going to probably even recognize, but in that moment, you were able to celebrate in solidarity and unity. What Paul is saying here, friends, because of Jesus, because of that common denominator, no matter what your job is, no matter what your background is, no matter what your ethnicity is, all of those things, if you have Christ, we're family and we get to celebrate together. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Or are you seeking to be unified? Do you see the camaraderie that we have in Christ? I know one of the things that I really would like to see us grow in is being a haven for joy. Now, this past week has been a rough week for our church with Ryan and Melissa. Things weren't going well with their daughter. And then she actually ended up in the ER on Friday having some heart-related potential issues. So it was scary. So I'm not naive to assume when difficult times happen, we are not meant to be bubbly and bouncing around pretending like difficult times are not happening. However, even in those moments, friends, you and I can create an environment where we still have joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And what I mean to say is you and I have an amazing opportunity and privilege to point our fellow brothers and sisters to Christ, even in the most difficult, most challenging circumstances. That we want to be in an environment where God's joy is evident because we know Christ, and that's enough. And notice where the joy is. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. That is the lone place where we find joy. So are you finding joy in Jesus today? Because here's what happens. It's really easy to find joy in our circumstances when our circumstances are joy-producing. When your refrigerator is filled, your bank account is overflowing, everybody is stroking your ego, complimenting you on how awesome you are and how great you are. Your friends are all supportive of you. You're doing good. You're getting promotions at work. Your kids are not getting in trouble with school. All of those things are happening. Man, it is easy to be joyful. But how about when there's a lot of conflict at home with your spouse and your work begins to downsize and some medical bills pop up that you weren't anticipating and all of a sudden the circumstances change? Can you have joy in those situations? Because the Bible teaches us most definitely. Because our joy is not rooted in our circumstances. Our joy is meant to be rooted in our Creator. Are you turning to Christ? So he tells them to not only look out for a community to delight with, he tells them to look out for the concern to defend against. For the concern to defend against. Read verse 2 with me. He says, "Look out for the dogs, Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul tells the Philippians, you need to be on the lookout. You need to be aware. You need to be mindful that persecution is coming, that wolves in sheep's clothing are going to infiltrate the church, and you need to be prepared. Sometimes there's people in life that we even are close to that give bad advice. I remember the newspaper, I think it still goes on, but it's like her daughter or granddaughter, Dear Abby, where people will call it or write into the newspaper saying, hey, here's the situation, how should I handle it? And the person will respond with advice. And I've read it before. Sometimes the advice is just not good advice. I mean, not all advice is created equal. When you're growing up, sometimes your friends convince you to do stuff that's just not smart. Or siblings, I've already started seeing that amongst my children. Why'd you do that? Well, Josh told me to do it. Josiah told me to do it. I'm like, just because they told you to do it, and then, you know, classic parent, if they told you to jump off of a bridge, would you do it? And like, well, how high is the bridge? I saw the one commercial, it's for, I think, insurance potentially, but these men are at, like, a bunch of couples are together, and the guy is taking the skimmer pole for the swimming pool, and he's using it for the pole vault because of the Olympics, and it ends badly. And then after it ends badly, the next guy is ready to try it. That bad advice. Here is who he's talking about. There's people that are going to come into the church. I want you to understand the language. First of all, he calls them dogs. That term would have been synonymous with Gentiles, but it seems like he's writing to Jews. So he's equating them not because of their ethnicity, but because of the fact that these people that have come in, they seem to not be Christians. They're outside of God's people. He says, look out for the evildoers. And then he says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So they're wicked. They claim to be doing God's work, but they're not. And then the idea of mutilating the flesh is going to be closely linked to circumcision. And ultimately, what we're going to see is happening is these people are coming in and they're giving bad advice. They're telling the Philippians, what you need is not Jesus. You need to be religious. What you need is to follow dietary laws. What you need to do is to be circumcised. Yeah, you can believe in Jesus. Their gospel that these people are teaching, and we saw this when we looked at the book of Galatians, it's a gospel that's not the gospel. Jesus plus anything is no longer the gospel. It's a gospel of works, and he's warning them about that. Galatians 2:21 declares, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Translation, if we could earn our way to heaven, Jesus did not have to come. If we could be good enough, we did not have to have somebody die on a cross for our sins. And yet, people infiltrate the church, even if they don't directly say it, but if they are encouraging you to find your rest, to find your identity, to find your peace in your position in life, in your performance in life, they are encouraging you to find confidence outside of Jesus. And friends, that is bad advice. That is damnable advice. And Paul is warning them, look out for them. Don't follow in their footsteps. Are you seeing how enslaving legalism is? Do you see how there is no freedom without Jesus Christ? All right, so we looked out. We saw that we need to find a community to delight with. Ultimately, that we need to be a haven for joy and gladness found in Christ. But secondly, he warns them for the concern they need to defend against. And that's the bad advice of anybody who's telling you to trust in anyone or anything besides Jesus. But then the next thing I want us to see is that we need to leave behind. Paul begins to warn them and remind them of the person that he once was. He tells them to leave behind that life. First thing I want us to see we need to leave behind is our worldly position. Read verse 3 with me. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. So these infiltrators have come in and said, hey, you need to trust in your works. You need to trust in circumcision. You need to trust in dietary laws. You need to trust in all this religion you're doing. And Paul's like, yeah, been there, done that, have the shirt. And actually, I'm better than them. So he's boasting in what they're boasting. He's like, yeah, those were rookies. I was an all-star. But then he says, listen up. I have more. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Paul is boasting, Paul is bragging, he is drawing attention to his resume. Have you ever hired anybody work-wise? Anybody ever been in the position of hiring? Has anybody ever applied for a job? Everybody, come on, raise your hand. Everybody who's ever worked anywhere, you've applied, right? And one of the things you do in that whole applying is you typically have to submit a resume. And what do you like to have about your resume? Usually, I mean, let's be brutally honest, when we make a resume, we try to make it as glamorous as possible. If you answered phones, you'll put, I'm very skilled in the art of communication. I mean, we'll glamorize whatever it is in order to kind of pad our resume. But let's be honest, if you're in the position of hiring, you want somebody with an impressive resume, who's worked a long time at one particular job, that has a lot of references we can call. Well, Paul is like the most impressive resume in this passage. He was circumcised on the eighth day. That is strict observance to Jewish law. Notice he's an Israelite, so he's not a mixed race. He is clean. He is pure-blooded in that regard. He's a Pharisee, so he's one of the spiritual elite. It's really the opposite of verse 2, the dogs, the evildoers. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. That means he's more privileged. Do you see the danger of being captivated by your position? Do you boast in your position, your title? One of my friends is a doctor and was also a lawyer, and he was so not prideful. And it always blew my mind because I think I would introduce myself as that. Used to be a lawyer, now I'm a doctor. My name's Joe. He was not like that because he was humble. He got embarrassed when I would draw attention to it. He no longer attends here, so I can bring it up and not get a glare from him during the service. Do you understand, though? I think that is just the society we live in. To find our confidence in our income bracket, our popularity, our prominence. But it might even be something simpler. You find your confidence as a mother or a father, a son, a daughter, a friend, husband, a wife, that is your identity. And Paul is saying that should not be the case. You understand, within his position, Paul would have been revered. If we were to pull out the rabbinic yearbook and we've looked at the picture, most likely to succeed, who would it be? It would have been Saul. He was impressive. And he is warning them, I used to be that guy. But then something changed. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Others might be impressed by your position. God's not. Do you spend too much time striving after the position? Do you treat people equally based on position? Young people, I would encourage you, don't decide your career path based on a sense of worth because of that position. Find your career path because that's the direction that God wants to use you to bring glory to his name. Find your identity in that. So he says, leave the position behind. I did it. But then secondly, he tells them to leave behind their performance. So position, but then also performance. Read verse 6 with me. He says, as the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So he was a persecutor of the church. He was zealous. He was blameless with regards to righteousness. Now, legalistic righteousness, there would have been 242, give or take, positive commands, 365 prohibitions when it came to Jewish law. And he's saying, I nailed all of them outwardly. He's not saying he's perfect. He's not saying he is sinless. But he's saying with regards to legalistic righteousness, I was the man. I mean, imagine that student in high school that is the all-American boy or girl that you maybe were annoyed with. Valedictorian, star athlete, all the girls liked, or vice versa, guys, if it's a boy and girl, you understand what I'm saying. That person that just seemed to have everything going for them, they take the ACT, 36. SAT, 1600. Sports, all county, all state. That person just seemed to have it all together. Paul is saying, I was that person when it came to religion. But he realized that even though he was that person outwardly, Paul realized he was not that person inwardly. You remember what Jesus warned on the Sermon on the Mount? If anyone has looked at a woman lustfully, has committed adultery with her in his heart, if anyone has called his brother a fool, which 99% of us have been guilty of driving in Ohio, you're guilty of murdering them in your heart. And what Paul realizes, yeah, I was clean on the outside. I wasn't clean on the inside. I can never perform well enough. Matthew 23:27 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and are unclean. Why are you boasting in your performance this morning, your successes, your religious activity? If I was to ask you, if you were to die today and you were to stand before God, where would you go and why? I've had that conversation with way too many people, and the consistent answer amongst most people is, I'm a good person. I've done a lot of good things. And Paul says, you need to leave that behind. Paul was the epitome of religion. He was the epitome of performance. And he understood at the end of the day, that still left him condemned and standing before a holy and righteous God. And the same is true for you and I, if you are resting in your performance. Do you see your need for grace? Do you realize that God is not impressed with your accomplishments, that you need Christ? Do you get that today? That your best deeds are filthy rags before a holy and righteous God. Please understand that this morning. So he tells them to look out for the community to delight in, concerned to defend against. He reminds them to leave behind both their position and their performance. And then lastly, he celebrates them. And celebrates Christ and tells them to long for him. First of all, he tells them to long to know Christ. He tells them to long to know Christ. Read verse 7 with me. Whatever gain I had, I considered a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Notice the change of perspective from Paul. He's amazed by the difference. He is amazed by the life-altering impact of knowing Jesus. My boys, as they're getting older, we've become consumed with automobiles, specifically high-end sports cars. We like our sports cars. This has not happened yet, but I'm waiting for the day when my 2000, I think it's two, Honda Civic sitting out in the driveway, and somebody comes up to the door. I answer the door and I say, may I help you? He's like, I noticed your 2002 Honda Civic. I was wondering if you'd be interested in trading. And I'm like, what would you like to trade it for? And as I look out into the driveway, there's a Lamborghini. Because that's our new car. Josiah said, I probably won't have a Lamborghini anytime soon. He's like, maybe a Ferrari. And I'm like, we'll see about that. And I would obviously trade the 2002 Civic for the Lamborghini. I would take turns taking one child a ride a day, because that probably wouldn't work well with a family of five going on six kids. But do you understand how ridiculous that trade would be? Like, I would be looking around for cameras like it was some joke. Because you're not going to trade a Civic for a Lamborghini. And yet Paul is amazed by the fact that he had his performance, he has position, and it left him damned before a holy and righteous God. And then he came to know Christ, and no longer was he condemned, but he was reconciled. And Paul just could not get over the value of knowing Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. I consider it all rubbish. He would take the Lamborghini and go take it to a dump and get rid of it and let it get compacted, because the Lamborghini compared to Jesus, there's no comparison. Think of a scale. All of the things that you value in this world, okay? All of it. Relationships, possessions, titles, all of it. You put it on that scale, but then when you put Jesus on the other scale, guess what happens? The scale is completely imbalanced. And that is what Paul is encouraging you and I with. Psalm 73, 26 declares, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Remember where Paul is writing this again. I can't stress that enough. He is in prison. He is chained to a guard. He's maybe going to be getting his life taken from him down the road. And he reflects on his relationship with Jesus and says, man, I'm blessed. I know Christ. All that stuff I used to revel in and celebrate in when I was not in prison, when I was not destined for a potential martyrdom, that stuff doesn't matter. It's junk. It is garbage because I know Christ. Well, do you know Christ today? Do you value him? If you look on your bulletin, the front, it says, treasuring Jesus Christ by knowing him and making him known. That's what we're all about here at church, at Covenant. The reason I preach through books in the Bible, because it is my belief, it is my desire that you would grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You don't need stories, you don't need my personality, you need Jesus. And I think there is no greater place to find Jesus than in the Word of God. And that's why we go through books in the Bible. And that's what our desire is for you. I want you to grow in your knowledge of Christ. Listen to the language. He says, I want to know Christ. Knowing in the Bible implies intimacy. Knowing in the Bible, somebody knows their wife, and guess what happens 9 months later? There's a baby. And what Paul is saying, I want to intimately know Jesus in the most real way. I don't want to know head knowledge. I don't want to be able to answer Bible trivia. If I'm on Jeopardy and Alex asks me questions on the Bible, I don't want to be able to answer all the questions. No, I want to know Christ. I want to walk with Christ. What do you know Jesus in that way? Is the world too much of a distraction to you? Not only does he want him to know Christ, he wants them to grow in Christ. Read verse 9 with me. He says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. He wants there to be a real life change that takes place with him. There should be a noticeable difference that only God can produce. We talked about this with the kids in Sunday school. I had the one young man come up, and we had him, everybody looked at him, had him close their eyes, and then had him look again, and he had taken his glasses off, and they decided whether or not they knew the difference, and they could tell the difference that he didn't have his glasses on. That's a mild change. That's Superman to Clark Kent change. What Paul is saying, I want to know Christ in such a way that I'm a different person. When we read Saul in the book of Acts and then we see Paul, those are two different people, and that should be the case with us. We should grow in Christ. If you've been to this Y and came and work out often, you see people who are committed, and I'm not discouraging or speaking negatively, who are committed in changing their physical appearance. They're disciplined in their diet, they're disciplined in working out and in their nutrition and everything, and they come and you'll see changes. I've seen guys here who weren't working out, and a year or two later, all of a sudden, they're all buffed up and muscles everywhere. They were committed to that change. And what Paul is saying is, I want that to be the case of me spiritually. If you're the same place where you are spiritually today as you were a year ago, that's not a good thing. That doesn't mean you're not still struggling with sin. It doesn't mean that you don't have your weaknesses. But ultimately, there should be real and consistent change going on in your life. There should be growth. There should be improvement. Are you growing in Christ? Romans 4:5 declares, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous." Are you trusting in Christ? Are you growing in Christ? Let's think about your life right now. Let's look in the spiritual mirror. What are two areas in your life that need change? Need gospel growth? You got those? Now, are you lifting those up? Are you casting those upon the Lord? Because only God can change those things in your life. But we need to be mindful that the change needs to take place, and we need to be dependent on God producing those changes. Are we growing in Christ? I want you to grow. And here's the beauty. Everybody here who's walking with Jesus today, you have room to grow. Isn't that encouraging? I don't care if you're 2 or 22 or 102, you have room to grow. Hopefully you and I are growing until the day we die or Christ returns in glory. Are you growing? Because God wants to not only have you know him, he wants you to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And then ultimately, he wants you to make that knowledge known to other people. That should be something that you're passionate about, that people would know Christ in and through you. Listen to what he says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That people need to be able to look at you and see Jesus. That's God's plan for you as you grow in the knowledge of Christ. He wants you to know Christ. I want to end with a parable. There was a group of people in a kingdom that a king invited to a banquet. So the day of the banquet, they all showed up at the king's palace. They were all escorted by a servant into a room, and they were told to wait while the final preparations were made for the banquet. So as they sat there and as they waited, as they talked, they began to, as most of us, we get what? Impatient. And not only are they impatient, they went to a banquet, so what are they probably prepared to do? Eat. So when you're impatient and you're waiting to eat, what ends up usually happening? You get angry and hungry. So they get angry, they get hungry, they get impatient, and one of them is also nosy. He looks over across the room and he notices several tables covered with tablecloths. So he walks over, and as he goes over there, he removes the tablecloths, and there's just a large spread of various foods all over the place. Well, they're impatient, they're hungry. What do you guess they begin to do? They begin to gorge themselves on the food. They eat till their heart's intent. They not only do they eat, they get sick because they're just so full from the food. They finally sit back down. And then finally the servant returns to the room, tells them, please follow me. He escorts them into another room. And as he opens up the door, there is a much more glorious spread of food before them. Food all over the place. And the servant is excited. He says, the king will be with you shortly. Please eat until your heart's desires are fulfilled. Just go ahead. And everybody looks and says, we're just not hungry. We're stuffed and we're full. And he's like, how is that possible? We told you to come for this banquet. And they said, well, we ate in the other room. There was food underneath the tablecloth. And he says, oh my goodness, that was the scraps. That's the food that we feed to our animals. That's the food that we throw to the trash. That was not what was meant for you. What's the moral of this parable? Here's the reality, friends. You and I, we're in this world, and guess where we're feasting? We're feasting on the world. We're feasting on our performance. We're feasting on our position. We so desperately long to find meaning and significance and satisfaction in the world. And guess what? This world will never ever fulfill on that. You will never find your satisfaction. You're eating the scraps. You're eating the junk. Do you want to find meaningful significance? Do you want to find true satisfaction and contentment? That can only be found in Jesus Christ, walking close with Christ, valuing Christ, seeing Him as the ultimate treasure. Sometimes God is going to remove those distractions. We saw it with Job. He removes his children. He removes his health. And all the while, he does it so that Job will know, that Job will realize, whether I give or I take, the Lord's name is to be praised. Paul understood that. And it is my hope and prayer that you and I would understand that. That we would consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. May we value and treasure Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty of the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. I ask for forgiveness for how often I value your creation more than you. How often I long for and treasure the things that are perishable and decaying and not lasting. I pray for each and every one of us here today, that over time we would grow to have a greater love, a greater devotion, a greater appreciation of Jesus. May having Him be more than enough in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we respond with a song of worship?